may be wondering what is going on. We're going to have a little cookout in just a minute. You say, what's going on here? Well, I'll tell you, we'll get there in just a minute, but just to let you know, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 6 this morning, so Acts chapter 1. We started Acts just this past week and kind of got introduced to what's going on there in Acts chapter 1. We kind of picked up with the idea of the disciples there, and Jesus had told them to wait. So that's where we're going to be going in just a minute, but first, we got to talk about this liquid propane gas tank sitting up here. And I got a few other things here as well that I wanted to pull out. And you may say, what on earth is going on? Well, I got a question for you as we start out. What's your purpose? What's your purpose? What's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose for which you're here? How are you spending your life? To what end? What's the purpose of your life? And so I'm asking that question because today we're considering not only our purpose, but the power to fulfill that purpose. You know, if I wanted to grill out hamburgers, I'd need a certain kind of power. Well, you know, this liquid propane gas tank, that'd be the right kind of power if I want to grill out burgers, right? I got this gas grill back at the house. If I want to grill burgers, this is the kind of power I need. If that's my purpose, this is the power I need. If I want to work a power saw or a screw gun, then I need electricity. That's the power that I need for that purpose. My purpose is what determines what kind of power I need. Well, I need electricity to run a screw gun or run a saw. And if I want to go run a mile, you know, I need some good power. So like Pop-Tarts and sardines, right? Perfect breakfast of champions. As I was getting these props set out here again this morning, some of the Taylor boys that just blessed us up here on the praise team, they were like, yeah, you know, like the bread and the fish. I was like, you know, I didn't even put that together, but you're right. We got bread and we got fish. And we can share. There's not enough. But if the Lord shows up, you know, then we'll have plenty. If I want to go run a mile, I need some power, right? I need something to help me get there. Well, today, where we're going in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, we're going to talk about our purpose. It's the purpose that Jesus has for your life and mine. If you are a follower of Jesus, he has given you a purpose. We're going to see what that purpose is today. And he's given you power to fulfill that purpose. That's where we're going in the scriptures today. So John's already prayed this way. We've already, you know, do you realize we've already sung the gospel this morning? Do you realize that? We sang about blood. We sang about crimson streams. That's the blood of Jesus that comes down and doesn't just cover our sin, takes away the sin of every one of us. Just let that soak in for a minute. You know, we use the phrase blood bought. We've been blood bought. Jesus paid with his blood to buy you and me back into right relationship with the Father. That's the gospel. And today what we're going to talk about is for those of us who have been blood bought, if you're trusting in Jesus, if that's where your heart is, if you're a follower of Jesus today, we're going to talk about the very purpose that he has saved you and left you on the earth and the power to fulfill that purpose and how it works. You know, John mentioned earlier, soft hearts and wanting to see God move. I believe that is God's purpose for us this morning. As we come, as we interact with him, as we sing his praises, as we remember the gospel, as we remember Jesus, who is our only way to the Father. And now as we open up the scriptures, let's pray. Will you join me? Will you seek the Lord this morning? Will you seek the Lord this morning and say, Jesus, what do you have for me? Jesus, will you move in me? Lord, there's places in my life I need you to bust some things loose. God, what do you want to do in me? Will you pray that? Let's seek the Lord. Come on. Oh, Father, we look to you. Lord, for every one of us here, Lord, it's you that we need. It's you and your saving power and your power to overcome sin and your power to fulfill the purpose that you have in our lives. Lord, we've all got all kinds of purposes that could grab our attention, but Lord, you... Lord, let us move our thoughts to you. Let us bring our will to you today. And Lord, open up our mind and our hearts to you. Lord, there's a lot of things we don't want to open up our minds to because they're evil. They'll take us astray. But Lord, we can trust you. Lord, you made us. And you've saved us. And you're working in us. So Lord, we just want to say our hearts are open to you. Lord, would you work? Would you call us? Would you welcome us? Would you woo us to love you with our lives? Lord, speak to us by your Holy Spirit's power and through your scriptures. Lord, have your way in us today that moves us, that changes us for the rest of our days on this earth and into eternity. Lord, that's our desire. Lord, that's why we've come out in the rain today, because we want you to win in us. Lord, thank you for loving us right where we are, and thank you for loving us so much that you don't want to leave us right where we are. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we're in Acts chapter 1. So I'm going to let you know what we're going to do today. We're going to walk through these six verses, 6 through 11. We're just going to read them. And then we're going to go back and we're going to walk through them a little bit more, try to drill down. And then we're going to go back and talk just a little bit more about verse 8 in particular. So let's just read. So if you follow along in whatever version you may have, Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. I'm reading from the New American Standard. So when they had come together, this is the disciples, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So now let's go back and let's walk through these verses. Let's dig a little deeper into these. So we start out there in verse 6, and he starts out. Remember, we looked at the first five verses last week. He starts out in verse 6, and he says, so. He's just referring to the five verses that we looked at last week. Those five verses, remember, Luke, Dr. Luke, the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. And book of Acts just picks up where Luke leaves off, right? It's just the rest of the story. The Gospel of Luke is when Jesus was on the earth, his earthly ministry. At the end of that book, Jesus goes up. And then we pick up and hear the beginning of Acts. Jesus goes up. He's lived a perfect sinless life. He's preached the good news. He's called people to repent and believe in the gospel. And he's been put to death, a death that wasn't his. It was our death that he died. And he's been put in the grave, and he's been raised up, and he showed himself. And what we just read, God then takes Jesus, God the Son, back up into heavens bodily. So Luke continues, he says, so when they had come together, these disciples, they were asking him, saying, you know, and it's only the version that we're looking at, the version you got up on the screen, the New American Standard, is the only version that translates this, I think, correctly. It says they were asking him. Every other English version I looked at says they asked, or they had asked. But actually, were asking. The verbal form here is a repeated action. In other words, at some point, these disciples had been asking, maybe even to the point of kind of pestering him, Jesus, 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 when? Is this it? They were asking him this question more than once. It wasn't a one and done thing. And what were they asking him? What were they seeking? What were they saying? Well, they're asking him about a temporal kingdom. Look what they say. They were asking, they kept asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? So we've got to talk about this question the disciples asked just a little bit. What are they seeking? In their mind, they're asking him about a temporal kingdom. Remember, the nation Israel, which enjoyed its heyday, its high water mark under King David. Right? Nations came against them, but Israel, as they followed God, God was ruling and leading. And you had King David, a king like no other king that Israel ever enjoyed, no other human king. And they ruled. And they came as close to fulfilling their purpose as they ever had. Remember, God's purpose for Israel was not for Israel to be blessed. We read it this morning in Psalm 67. The last few verses of Psalm 67. God, our God, blesses us. And to what end? The girls read it. The Griffith girls read it. God, our God, blesses us. And for what purpose? Do you remember? So that all the ends of the earth may fear him. What? God wanted to use the nation Israel, but not just to bless Israel. His purpose was to work in and through the nation Israel, his particular people, but to what end? For all the nations to be blessed, for all the nations to know there's a God in Israel who saves from sin. Put your trust in him and he will save you. And what we see here when the disciples asked this question, when they kept asking this question, when they kept pressing in, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? You know what they show, you know what they belie with their question, is they still can't get their hearts around the real purposes of God. They're still struggling with the idea that it's about us. You know, and we as New Testament believers, we can struggle the same. I've got you, God. I'm good to go. But God says, no, I've got a greater purpose for you. It's not all about you. And that's where he's going to take them. So it's kind of appropriate that the disciples here, they're struggling. You know, look, they say, restoring the kingdom to Israel. They're looking for a temporal kingdom. Remember, the people that Jesus had been speaking to, by and large, they thought when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, in the Gospel of Matthew, you know, the Gospel of Matthew is all about Jesus offering himself as the king of the Jews. And the Jews really struggled with this idea. They really kept thinking that this was a temporal kingdom, you know, about military might and political power. They wanted the yoke of Rome. Remember, Israel, who had enjoyed that high watermark under David, they were tired of having Rome, the secular, really very evil government, over them, and yet that's where they were. They had, in a sense, by their disobedience, they had sold themselves into slavery, in a sense, which happened many times for Israel. And these guys, when they asked this question, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom? They were looking for a different kind of kingdom than Jesus was talking about. They were looking for a kingdom where Jesus comes in, sits on a throne, and righteousness flows out from that throne, and Israel is back in the power spot. And that's not what God had for them. It's also not what he has for us. You can look at it another way. They were looking for the crown. And Jesus says, the crown comes later. I want to talk to you about the cross. And that'll preach for you and for me too. Jesus has crowns for his followers. But on this life, in this earth, right now, he calls us to the cross. He calls us to sacrifice. That's the gospel. The gospel doesn't mean crowns right now. So they ask, are you restoring to the kingdom of Israel? Restoring the kingdom to Israel. Think, right, they're still stuck with this idea of Israel. It's about Israel. And verse 7, look how Jesus responds. It's almost as if he doesn't respond. Now their question moves him to do something, but he doesn't really answer their question. Look at what he says. They ask, is it now? And he says to them, it's not for you to know. You know what he basically says? He says, it's none ya, right? Yeah, you know where I'm going. It's none your business. That's what he says. He says, this is not for you. You're asking a question that I'm not even going to address directly. He doesn't answer their question. In essence, he says, you shouldn't be even asking that question. he rebukes his followers. He's got something better for them. He says, you're thinking here, and I'm not going here with you guys. He says, we're going over here. Look at his response in verse 7. He says, it's not for you to know dates or epochs. You're asking a question that's not for you to know. Notice as well, he says this thing about dates and epochs. Anytime somebody sets dates and says, you know, Jesus is coming back at this time, you know, just you can know right then and there, don't listen to them. For real. If anybody says to you, Jesus is coming back on this day, which people have done for a long time, even still recently people do, and you can know for a fact that you shouldn't follow them, for real. Jesus says right here, only the Father knows. Only the Father knows. I remember when I was in college, I was a baby believer. It was 1988, and somehow I got a hold of a pamphlet. Some of you may remember this, some of you that were born by that time. You'll remember there's a pamphlet that came out and a little booklet called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Anybody remember that? Well, whoops. And the guy who wrote it, I can't remember his name, he doubled down. And the next year he came out with a pamphlet. I'm not lying. Remember it? 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1989. For real. For real. You can know that those folks are fakes and phonies. You can know that they're not going to lead you to Jesus. When his disciples, he was on the earth in the flesh and his disciples asked him, he said, no, 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 guys, that's not for you. He basically sidesteps the question, but he does rebuke them. And then he goes on, he says, it's not for you to know the things that the Father has fixed by his own authority. See, when they start asking about a kingdom, they're talking about power. Jesus, when do we get the power, man? When does the power come back to Israel? And Jesus says, okay, you want to talk about power? He says, it's not even for you to know. He says, this is something the Father has fixed by his own authority. He says, let's talk about power. And then he goes to verse 8. In essence, they ask a question and he says, not that, but you will receive power. He says, you want to talk about power? Let's talk about power. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So they kind of set the stage. They say, we want to talk about power to the people, Israel. And he says, no, you're missing it. He says, but I got something even better for you. You will get power. And this is power that I don't think they could even conceive of at this point. He says, but you're going to get power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to get power. And this power is for a purpose. And that purpose is for you to be my witnesses. And he says, sure, you're going to start here in Jerusalem. Right? Jerusalem, the holy city. The holiest city to the Jews. Right? Even to today. You're going to start here in Jerusalem and all of Judea, right? Judea is the region in which the city of Jerusalem is, right? And that's all about Jews. It's all about Israel. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, I'm going to give you power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria. Now that's a shift. Up to this point, the disciples had actually been commanded not to take the gospel to Samaria. And Jesus changes it up here. You know, if we were some of the disciples, I think we all would have been scratching our heads. What is going on here? Samaria? That's where the Samaritans, they don't follow the God of the Bible. Why would we ever go there? Didn't Jesus tell us earlier not to go there? Because he was given the gospel specifically to the nation Israel, to start with Israel. But now it's the gospel for everyone. This is God's purpose. It's always been his purpose. It was his whole purpose for the nation Israel. And now he's telling his disciples, guys, we're busting out of Israel. It's not about Israel anymore. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea? Sure. You're going to be my witnesses to all of Judaism. And then you're going to be my witnesses to Samaria. And not just Samaria, but remember, Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews. And that's why it's so powerful when Jesus makes the good Samaritan the hero of that parable. Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. They looked down on the Samaritans. And Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses to people you don't like because I love them. And then he doesn't stop. He says, you're going to be my witnesses to the remotest part of the earth, literally to the end of the earth, to the end of the earth. And that was sometimes used as a phrase in this part of the world for Rome. That was thought of as the end of the earth. Well, at the end of the book of Acts, where's the gospel going? Rome. Acts 1:8, and I think people are right. Acts 1:8, I think it sets the whole heartbeat. This is the book of Acts in a nutshell, right here. It's the gospel of Jesus, and it's blowing up. It's like the moment when that spark hits gunpowder and it is expanding so powerfully, so fast. That's what's going on here. But look what he uses. He uses people. But he puts his Holy Spirit in people to work. Let's look at a few of these words. He says, but you'll receive power. Now when he says power, he's not talking about the same kind of power the disciples were looking for. Where's the political power, Jesus? The military might when we rule our own destiny as a nation. Israel's on top. And no, guys. He says, I've got power for you, but this is spiritual power. And it's much more powerful than any temporal kingdom. This word power here, it simply means ability. He says, I'm going to give you the ability to do what? To be my witnesses. Apparently, we can't do this in our own power. Apparently, this is a supernatural thing that we cannot do apart from him. He says, I'm going to give you my power. I'm going to put this supernatural ability in you when you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, at this time, these folks were already believers in Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. But he had not given his Holy Spirit to the church yet. That's going to happen next chapter. And from that point, see, so for you and me, by the time we come on the scene, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus, the moment you put off the ability that you think somehow you could bring yourself to God, somehow you could make yourself acceptable to God, the moment you chucked that and said, Jesus, I need you. It's all about you, Jesus. The moment you did that, you know what the Bible says? The moment you heard the gospel and believed, Ephesians 1:13 says, the moment you believed, you received the Holy Spirit. You may not even have been aware. But that's what the Bible says. And you receive the Holy Spirit and his power for a purpose. And that's what we're talking about today. You receive that power, not a temporal power, not a military or political, not a status thing, but a spiritual ability to be the witnesses for Jesus. He says, and you shall be my witnesses. We're going to talk a little bit later about what it means to be a witness, as opposed to doing, witnessing. He says, you shall be my witnesses. This word witnesses, it's really neat. The word in the original Greek for witness here, and I'm going to tell you this word because it's actually going to help you. There's a real purpose here. The word here, this noun, to be my witnesses, we get another English word from this Greek word. You know, witness, a witness, the word witness here means the same thing witness does today. What's a witness do? What does it mean to be a witness? It means you testify to what you know. It means you declare what you know to be true. That's exactly what Jesus meant here. He wants us to, with our life, live out, and with our words, speak out what we've come to be affected by, what our lives have been radically changed by, and that's the gospel of Jesus. To testify to Jesus that there's a Savior, and he'll save anybody who turns to him. The word here, the original word, it's martyros. The word where we get our word martyr. Because these early disciples were such faithful witnesses. They were so faithful to testify with their lives and their mouths that many of them were put to death. So the New Testament word for witness is the very word that we get our word martyr from. Because they were faithful unto death. You know, in our society, we're not really being called to be faithful to death yet. I do believe that's going to continue to change. I really do. But there are other parts of the world, as a matter of fact, many other parts of the world, where right now, today, 11 February 2018, where faithful witnesses of Jesus are being put to death, where family members are being tortured and horrible things done. The same kinds of things that we read about in the Bible that were done to early believers. Horrible, horrific things that's happening today to faithful witnesses, to martyrs. So we declare, we testify. In John 15, 26 and 27, Jesus said this. He said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify. And now that's the verbal form of the same word. This verb here is martureo. It's the same word, just the verb form, not the noun form. He says, and this Holy Spirit who proceeds from God, he will testify about me. And then Jesus says, and you will testify also. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in Acts 1. Same exact thing. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to be in you and with you and guide you into all truth. And he's going to give you power to be my witness. He's going to give you power to be a faithful testifier that there's a God who saves, that all who turn to him will be saved. He says, you shall be my witnesses. And he goes on, he says, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria. And then he says, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Again, Jesus is calling these early disciples out of the, it's about Israel, it's about Israel, it's about us mindset. And realize that we as New Testament, 21st century followers of Jesus, the truth is we can fall into the same trap. Hey, I'm good to go. I've got Jesus. I'm blessed, man. I'm good. What? It's not just about me? I'm now supposed to be a conduit? Well, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm blessed. And I that's enough. But that's not what he's called us to. It's not why he's left his Holy Spirit in us. He's given us power for a purpose. And that purpose is supernatural. We can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot be these faithful witnesses apart from the Holy Spirit being unleashed in us. If you need him to break up your fallow ground, like I need him to break up my fallow ground, because the tendency of my heart is to grow cold. The tendency of my heart is to say, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm not going to hang it all out there. And yet Jesus has said his purpose for me and his purpose for you, follower of Jesus, his purpose is that you and I would be a witness, that we would be a living testimony and with our words that there's a God who saves. He says, even to the remotest part of the earth, it's not just about Israel. It's not just about you and me. More than 2 years ago, when we were still back in Texas and the Lord brought us and me and my family in this church, and we began to talk about things, and I began to look into this church. You know, one of the things I saw right off the bat about this church is we are a church that believes in the gospel for all nations. That's been a heartbeat of this church from the beginning, and it's still super strong at this church. Amen. And we wouldn't have come. I'll just tell you, the Lord would not have led us to a church that didn't have that heart. I don't believe. And if we ever lose that heart, man, we're in trouble. But realize that the gospel to the remotest end of the earth for you and me is also about the gospel for my neighbor. If I look to the ends of the earth and I give my money and maybe even go on a short-term mission trip and support those missionaries, that is all excellent. But there's more. There's more. What about my neighbor? What about in my own home? Do you know what? And maybe more than all of your homes, I live in a pastor's home and we got problems, man. Think of my poor kids. They're all PKs. I hope you're praying for them. And I'm not joking. And think of my poor wife. I love you, babe. It's hard. You know what? But you do know, because your home is hard too. We need the gospel right where we are. And God wants me to be a witness. to Jesus and his saving power right here. Let's keep sending the gospel out to the ends of the earth. But don't forget your neighbor. Because your neighbor needs Jesus, and the people in your home need Jesus, and the people that you work next to, right next to you, here's your desk and here's your coworker's desk. He needs Jesus. She needs Jesus. Every one of us. Every one of us. Every man or woman in your command Air Force, man or woman, every one of them needs Jesus. Every one of them. From the colonel at the base, right, the leader of the whole base, to the lowliest airman. Let's go on. Let's press through the passage. Then we're going to come back and talk a little bit more about what it means to be a witness. He goes on in verse 9. He says, and after Jesus had said these things, after he has said, I'm going to give this power for this purpose, he was lifted up while they're looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing, two angels, stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? In my mind's eye, I see the disciples and Jesus, who's just been talking with him, like I'm right here in front of us. Skip, right? We're talking, and Jesus, like, he goes up, and he's riding on a cloud. And to me, it's almost as if to say, it's like one more of God to say, this is the real thing. This is God in the flesh. This gospel is your purpose. And so Jesus is taken up, and here's the disciples. That's kind of the way it reads. And then two angels show up, and look what they say. They say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Because look what just happened, man. They say, this Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven, he will come in just the same way as you have watched him go. It's almost like these angels say, hey, get on with it, man. Move along. Nothing to see here. He's given you a purpose. But actually, until the Holy Spirit comes, which comes next chapter, Acts 2, they can't fulfill their purpose yet. They can't. They don't have the power to yet. They could talk about Jesus all they wanted, but until the Holy Spirit shows up, they cannot be the witnesses that he's calling them to be. So I asked you on the front end about your purpose. I asked you, what is your purpose? And we talked about purpose and power. So what's your purpose today? What's the purpose of your life? I want you to think with me for a minute. What's the purpose of your life? Maybe the purpose of your life is a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe the purpose of your life is to grab the brass ring, to kill it in your profession, to rock your profession. Maybe the purpose of your life right now is toys and stuff. You know, we live in a society where we're so inundated. We're being swept down the river of insanity when it comes to stuff. What's the purpose of your life? Maybe the purpose of your life is health and comfort, physical strength, like me. Yes, that was a joke. Maybe the purpose of your life is family. Maybe you're pouring yourself out and it's all about family. Maybe the purpose of your life is fun and entertainment. This world is so loud. It's so tangible. It's so visible. It's so right up in our face. It's so easy for us as followers of Jesus to be caught up with some other purpose than the purpose for which Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit that he tells us about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The very purpose that he's given us the Holy Spirit is to be witnesses, is to be his witnesses. Jesus' purpose for you is to be his witness. Notice the difference. He said it's a noun. He said it's a verb to be his witness, not to do witnessing, but to be. It's a be thing, not a do thing. If I do witnessing, if witnessing is what I do, I cut my eye teeth as a baby believer with a group in college, and we would go out witnessing. We said that. We used that term. Now, maybe that's not familiar to you. Maybe you're like, what does that mean? You know what it means? We would call it cold turkey evangelism. And that means I don't know you and you don't know me, but knock, knock, knock. Hey, can I talk to you about spiritual things? Hey, what do you think about Jesus? Well, that's fair. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, it was a great way to grow up as a baby believer, let me tell you. You got to learn how to rely on Jesus quick. But if witnessing is something I do, Well, then it's like a switch I can turn on or off. What about when I don't do? I'm not doing that. Then I'm off the hook, right? But if witness is who I be, well, now that's different. That affects every aspect of my life. If it's who I be, then when do I not be a witness? When I'm at home with my family and feel like nothing's pressing in my, is that when I, well, now I don't have to be a, no. I'm still called to be a witness of Jesus. And as a matter of fact, I would say, I mean, I'm speaking out of conviction here, not like I got this, I'm not hitting on all cylinders here, but I would say that if there's one place where I'm called to be a witness more than any other place, I would say it is at home. And I would say that's also where it's the hardest, because that's where we spend most of our time, and it's at home where we feel like, well, here's where I can let my hair down and just kind of chill, feed my flesh a little bit. Uh-oh, watch out. Auger in. Now he's called us to be a witness 24/7. The only way you and I can do this is the Holy Spirit's power. It means moment by moment, relinquishing my rights to my life and saying, Jesus, you got to do this in me. You got to do this in me. You got to do this through me, because it's not in my power. Being his witnesses is built into the DNA of being a follower of Jesus. It's built into your spiritual DNA. The moment you received Jesus by faith, he gave you his Holy Spirit, and he put his spiritual DNA in you. And that includes the power to be a witness, no matter where you are, no matter what your situation. I want to talk quickly about a few objections. If you're anything like me, you hear this call of Jesus to be his witness, and there's some things that, you know, without even trying, right, there's some things that may start popping up going, but, excuse me, caveat. I'm right there with you. Don't worry. We're all in the same boat. I'm a regular person. I want to bring up three possible objections that may have come up in your heart as we're talking about this. And I'll give you a little scripture to respond. Maybe you say, but I'm not able. I'm not adequate. I don't have this ability. Well, first of all, that's the whole point of the power. It's to make you able. But let me give you some other scripture. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. Here's how I remember it. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. 6, not 10, 6. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. And they were struggling with this idea. They were trying to figure out, how do we be a fragrant aroma of Christ? How do we be ministers of a new covenant? And realize, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a minister. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. You are a minister or a servant of the new covenant, meaning the gospel. Meaning God wants to work through you, all of us, to shine the light and live the light and give the light of Jesus, the gospel. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, you're right, we're not adequate. We're not up to the challenge. That's what he says. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You've got God the Holy Spirit indwelling you, follower of Jesus. He's given you his adequacy. So I'm not able, or I can't do it, or I'm not adequate. It doesn't work. He goes on, verse 6, he says, our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants or ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's made you able. He's made you able. So there's one objection. Second objection, maybe you're just like I was as a young believer, and it's just plain old out and out fear. I remember I got invited to go on a mission trip. And the truth is, I was just plain old scared. I made excuses. The reality was, I was scared. Hold it, you want me to go talk to somebody else about Jesus? But I'm not this, that, whatever. I can't, whatever. You know, I had all these fears that just immediately, the thought, and it was like, poof, wall of fear. Let me read you from Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I am with you, says God. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. follower of Jesus. He's in you. He's with you. You have nothing to fear. This is a walk of faith. If you try to do this with your eyes, seeing, you're right, if you try to do this by walking by sight, you'll never do it. Your fears will never allow you to even take a step towards the door. But if you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to trust that you are in me and with me, that when you say you will be my strength, Lord, I'm going to rest in you. So I'm going to reach out. I'm going to try to reach into the life of my neighbor. I'm going to reach into the life of my coworker. I'm going to speak into the life of the kid that I play on the sports team with or I go to school with. The Holy Spirit has given you the power that you need. One last objection. Maybe you think, you know, if I do this, if I give my whole self over to him to be his witness, and that is what we're talking about, let's be honest, but it's a process. It's not a one-shot deal. But if you say, I'm going to give my whole self over to this, this one last fear may pop up in you, and I've dealt with this fear before, and it's, but if I do that, I'm going to miss out on the good life. There's things that my flesh wants to do, and if I give myself over to Jesus, I'm going to miss out on the good stuff. I've dealt with that before, and I'll probably deal with it again. Listen to what Psalm 84:11 says. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold. But that's a faith walk. I got to be willing to trust him when he says, if you live your life my way, that's how you get your best life. I kind of make fun of him every once. There's a fellow back in Texas who wrote a book years ago called Your Best Life Now. Well, you know what? This is your best life now. If you want your best life now, it is in being a witness of Jesus Christ. Follower of Jesus, this is your purpose. This is your purpose. This is why you're on the planet. And to the degree that you and I make this our purpose, we will experience our best life now. We really will. Remember, when you get to heaven, you will not need to share Jesus with anybody because everybody there already knows him. Everybody there is already enjoying the same thing you are. It's only here on this earth that you can be a witness that there's a God who saves. It's only here and now. And he's given you his Holy Spirit for this purpose. This is his purpose for your life. So then the question is, will you sign on? Will you sign on? If you're in Jesus, the reality is you've already enlisted. This is his purpose. Are you following in obedience? Are you letting your gratitude for his saving you move you to say, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll trust you to be your witness. I'll trust you that it's not about me and I don't have it in me and your power is enough. I'll trust you. Whether you're young or old, rich or poor, black, brown, or white, Protestant, or some other flavor of follower of Jesus, Democrat, Republican, man or woman, girl or boy, if you are a follower of Jesus, this is God's purpose for your life. And this is his power for your life. I'm going to close. I want to read several lines from one of my favorite songs. It's by Keith Green. And it's called Make My Life a Prayer to You. Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers. No compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. It's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. You're coming again. You're coming to take me away. I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live. And I want to share the hope that you gave to me, the love that set me free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. Lord, we cannot fulfill this purpose on our own, but you've not left us on our own. You've given us you. You've put your Holy Spirit in every believer on the face of the earth right now. Oh, Lord, don't let us languish in fear. Don't let us languish in selfishness. Lord, call us forward. Call us into greater trust. Lord, you said that if we love you, we'll obey your commandments. Lord, your command is to be a witness. Lord, move in us. Lord, move in me. Lord, break up what you need to break up so that you can win. Lord, let us be a church. Lord, we sing it. We'll be a church ready for you. Lord, this is how we be ready. It means that we are walking faithfully now, shining your light, being the witnesses you've called us to be by your power, making disciples, loving everyone you bring our way enough to live out and give out the gospel. Lord, help us to bring our fears to you and lay them at your feet and let you fill us with your strength and your power and your hope. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for setting us free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.